Hey guys, today's Vibe reading comes from Romans 16 and we're going to start in verse 17 and read through to 27. So Romans 16, 17 through 27. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Church should be known for being loving, right? Particularly during this time of COVID-19, but of course at all times. I think it's fair to say we'll be judged and even judge ourselves on how well we love people, how well we keep people connected and safe and show how much they're valued and special and important, that they're not forgotten, that they're being thought of, that their well-being, physically and mentally, is at the forefront of our thinking and our efforts. I think we'd all affirm that this is how to show we love people. And this seems to line up with what Paul's been saying in the last few chapters of Romans, teasing out what it looks like to live in the light of God's mercy to us in Jesus, that it does look like loving others, giving respect where it's due, and even when it's not, sacrificing our own freedoms for the sake of others, and delighting in each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we saw last week in the first half of chapter 16. Loving others, then, it seems to be precisely keeping people and their well-being at the center of things. Which is why the last few verses in chapter 16 seem to jar a little bit. Because you and I, we might end a letter by saying something like, well, love to you all, or lots of love, but not Paul. He lands on, keep away from those people. But, as we'll see, as he wraps up his letter, Paul loves people the best way possible, by pointing them to God so that he gets the glory. And in this we see what it means to truly love people. As we see, Paul loves his readers and us to the end by helping us savour the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus. And he does this by a warning, by a promise, and by a prayer. So firstly, by a warning. From verse 17, he writes, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Paul's keen for his readers and for us to steer clear of troublemakers, those who cause divisions, put obstacles in the way of knowing the truth of the gospel. Paul wants God's people to keep away from such people, not just because they're serving themselves and not Jesus, but because they're good at deceiving people, in part because they're employing good things to do what they do. The smooth talk and the flattery there, that's an interpretive decision, given in the context. The Greek words themselves, in another context, can equally mean persuasive words and blessings. So Paul saying these troublemakers can come across as convincing and even good. There's an author and speaker called Rob Bell, who founded the massive evangelical church Mars Hill in Michigan. and he's a regular now on Oprah. He did a series of short films called Numa, which are frankly mesmerizing. And there's a presentation he does called Everything is Spiritual, which is spellbinding and persuasive as he walks up and down a really big whiteboard, drawing and writing as he speaks with reference to the God of the Bible. But in his recent book, What is the Bible? Rob puts forward ideas about Jesus that don't seem to match what the Bible itself says about Jesus or what Jesus himself says about himself. So here in Romans, Paul's like, be careful then, those who sound good. Don't be so naive to think that you're not beyond being deceived, because like it's easy to get caught up nodding along to a eulogy at a funeral where the average guy in the grave is transformed into a saint by a few choice words, so we can get caught up nodding along to half-truths and wishful thinking about God and about ourselves when it's said winsomely and confidently. And so Paul's like, stick to what you've heard in the gospel. Be wise to what is good. As he goes on to say in verse 19 to the Christians in Rome at the time, everyone's heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Clearly, these Roman Christians know the gospel. Paul's heard of their obedience to the faith. But he's not so naive to think that they can't be deceived. And so he urges them that they be wise to what's good and innocent to what's evil. Because there's a type of teaching, like Rob Bell, that sounds legit, often because it's got an element of truth in it. But, like those who push it, it often appeals to our pleasures and our appetites, to making us feel good about ourselves, and that can work. It's appealing. And for precisely that reason, we need to be careful that we don't just swallow it down whole and then get sick with evil. So Paul says instead, be wise to the good of the gospel, and the obedience of faith in Jesus, which means sticking to the teaching that we've learned from Paul and the other apostles, that is, sticking to the gospel in the scriptures. I'm not sure if it's true or not, but it makes for a good illustration. That those who are tasked to spot fake money just spend a whole lot of time studying the originals, the original dollar bill. So if a fake comes along, they can spot it in an instant. And that's what Paul's saying here. Just be wise to the good. Study the gospel in the scriptures. Know it back to front so you can spot a fake when it comes along, no matter how good it looks or how good it sounds. A great way to do this is to be schooling yourself in the good of the gospel, is to keep doing church, to be listening to the Bible read and explained, to be getting along to growth group, to study the Bible together, to make reading and studying the Bible an everyday thing for you, because it's being wise to the good of the gospel in the scriptures that will be innocent of evil and land on serving Jesus, not ourselves. And Paul knows that's actually the best thing for us, to savor not our own glory and felt needs, but God's glory in Jesus, to serve him over ourselves. Because as much as we might be drawn to teaching that appeals to our felt needs and makes us feel better about ourselves, like we're the center of it all at the end of the day, that's an inferior joy to knowing and glorifying God in Jesus. And it's ultimately unloving to point anyone to their own happiness before God's as the reason to live. But Paul wants the best for us, for his readers and for us, which is why he points us to that which helps us savor the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus. Firstly, by this warning, and secondly, by a promise. A promise, it seems, that's linked to the idea of those troublemakers perhaps being unwitting agents of Satan. But as Paul says from verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You see, from Paul's day right up to today, there's been false teachers and false teaching, unwitting servants of Satan who have successfully divided and scandalized the church time and time again around the globe. Humanly speaking, Christianity should have atomized into oblivion by now. Satan should have won. And yet, the church remains. And so we, as part of the church, can still sing that old hymn, the church's one foundation, that says, though with a scornful wonder men see her, the church sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes on up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. We can sing this with confidence. Why? Because of a promise. The promise that God will soon crush Satan under our feet. A promise captured in the opening line of that great hymn. The church's one foundation is what? Jesus Christ, her Lord. Because it's in Jesus we see God's determination to crush Satan under the church's feet. From the promise way back when to Eve of one of her descendants crushing the serpent's head, fulfilled in Jesus as he snatches away Satan's power to accuse and condemn God's people for their sin. He snatched that away at the cross as he died in our place for our sin. And not only that, Jesus is coming back one day to finish the job, to throw Satan into hell, to suffer ruin and misery forever. That's Satan's lot. To be crushed by Christ. And as sure as hundreds saw Jesus back from the dead, those in Christ trusting in Jesus will one day see Satan crushed under their feet. And this is a gift of God's grace, as Paul brings home there in verse 20 again. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. See, it's by grace that we're saved. Saved from sin and death and God's judgment, and saved from the consequence and trouble of Satan and his flunkies leading us into sin. That we stand in Jesus at all is a gift. And as we suffer the troubles that Satan causes, maybe the divisions and scandals that troublemakers bring, maybe even being a part of that trouble ourselves, whatever sin we suffer for, as we seek God's forgiveness in Jesus, and as we seek to be wise in the good of the gospel, God promises, by the gift of Jesus, to crush Satan under our feet. See, in Christ, we win over Satan. In Christ, our victory is God's glory. And it's got to be that way. We're not smarter than Satan. We need God to keep us in Jesus, to save us from ourselves and from Satan and his flunkies, which he does and he will in Jesus. And this is entirely a gracious, undeserved work of God. And Paul, he wants us to savor this. That in Jesus, God is the hero in our story. That in Jesus, God is the skip in our spiritual step. That in Jesus, God is the gospel. And that to praise his grace in Jesus rightly gives God the glory. And this joy, the joy of glorifying God, that's ours in the one who promises to crush Satan under our feet. This is where true joy is at. Savoring the glory of God in Jesus. And Paul wants his readers, and he wants us, to savor this, to savor God's glory in Jesus by a warning, by a promise, and finally, by a prayer. After he and his companions sign off from verse 21, Paul prays, and he prays to the glory of God. Verse 25, he prays, now to him. And then verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Why does he land here praying to God's glory? Well, because this kind of prayer to God's glory, it's the goal of faith in Jesus. God's glorified through Jesus, Paul says there. You remember right back at the beginning of this letter, Paul pointed out the plagiarism of sin, you know, of not giving credit to God where credit's due, of, in fact, stealing God's glory, as he says of people from verse 21 in chapter 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But the good of the gospel in Jesus is that's all forgiven. And even better, because we know who God is in Jesus and how gracious and merciful and good he is, we're set free from fearing him. We're set free to enjoy him and so to happily give credit where credit is due and to praise him and glorify him. You see, through Jesus and the gospel about him, we're free to glorify God. The gospel which back here in chapter 16, Paul's just hopped, skipped and jumped from between those two twos, you know, where he notes again and finally that the gospel, the good news of salvation, of a repaired and a good relationship with God, that it's for anyone who believes in Jesus. And that this good news was anticipated by God in the writings of the prophets. Good news gloriously seeded in long ages past, seeded with his promises to Eve and to Noah and to Abraham and to Isaac, to Jacob, to Israel, to David. Good news revealed and fulfilled in Jesus and the message of him that Paul proclaims in his gospel, the gospel of Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus that drives Paul to pray to God's glory, to savor God's glory in Jesus, and in so doing, give God the glory. He starts and he finishes there, to him, to the only wise God be glory. The gospel, it inevitably drives Paul to glorify God. Which we should want too. Because this is the end, the goal, the high point of human existence. You can't go beyond how profound and life-affirming and good this is to pray in Jesus' name to God's glory. This is to truly heed the warning and be wise to the good of the gospel. This is to truly take to heart the promise of God crushing Satan under our feet, to praise and glorify God in prayer, and to savor the glory of God in this offers the joy and relief that constant gratitude to an all-powerful and gracious God brings, a joy and a relief that's ours as we pray to God's glory in Jesus. But this takes practice. Praising God in prayer. It's easy, I think, to rattle off a shopping list to God of the things we need and want. And that's a good thing to do. The Bible tells us to pray about anything and everything. But glorifying God in prayer, simply praising him for who he is and what he's done, generally I think that's a little bit more foreign to us. And it takes practice. And is in part, I reckon, why the Bible commends us singing together in church. Because many of the songs that we sing, they're prayers of praise to God's glory. And to sing them and to be moved by them, I reckon, is wonderful training ground to teach us to praise and glorify God in prayer. In his book, God is the Gospel, John Piper encourages believers to savor the glory of God in Christ by reflecting on the words of a bunch of Christian songs and hymns, like Be Thou My Vision and I Will Glory in My Redeemer. It's worth a read. But the real training is in the doing. It's actually in the singing. So let's sing the songs that we sing at church heartily, even if it's in your lounge room during these times, even if it feels a little weird, even if you can't hold a note, because in the end, it's not about you. It's to the glory of God, and it's wonderful training, training you to glorify God. There's a bunch of newer and wonderful songs worth putting on high rotation at home or wherever you can. Songs by City of Light, like Jesus Alive, that we sing together quite a bit, or songs by other Christian artists like Phil Wickham or Sovereign Grace. Good songs are good at moving us and training us in praying to God's glory. So whatever your style, whatever style you prefer, find songs that glorify God in Jesus. Listen to them and sing and train yourself to pray and praise God. For not only is this the highest and purest joy to glorify God in Jesus, to pray to God's glory with others is actually the best way to love them. The most loving thing we can do for people, for each other at this time and at any time, is to put God front and center in our thinking. It's to heed Paul's warning. To take to heart God's promise and pray like Paul to God's glory. So as we look to love each other and support each other in many practical and emotional ways, let's firstly keep God at the center by looking at the scriptures together, because there we'll learn to savor the glory of God in Christ. Let's keep reminding each other of God's gracious promises, because there we'll learn to savor the glory of God in Christ. Let's praise God with each other in prayer, because it's as we savour the glory of God in Christ together that we'll have a joy to eternally eclipse all other joys, inferior joys, because we'll be enjoying God. As a wise man once said, the Scotch Catechism says a man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. And this, to enjoy God by glorifying him in Christ, by savouring his glory in Christ, is the most loving thing that we can do for each other. Because when things are rough, compounded by the isolation and impact of COVID, when people are criticised or rejected, or a relationship breaks up, or there's some blow to reputation or self-esteem, the difference between being discouraged for a time and irretrievably devastated by those things is the difference between being grounded in God and his glory in Christ, or being grounded in our own glory and our own sense of well-being. And God knows which is better for us. That's why he inspired Paul to write what he did, to help us in these final verses to savour the glory of God in Christ by this warning, this promise, and this prayer. So let's heed these as we look to love each other the best way possible, to the glory of God. Let me love you now then, as I lead us in a prayer to God's glory. All praise to you, Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father. You are wonderful. You are infinite and eternal, the only perfect one. Your perfections are matchless. Your wisdom is unsearchable. Your power is absolute and irresistible. You are the Creator, Maker, Protector, Sustainer, and Ruler of all creation. You are the Triune God, one and yet three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our King and our greatest friend. Our hearts were made for you to be our only joy. We praise and honour you for the salvation you've given us in Jesus. How you planned from the depths of eternity to reveal your glory as Christ emptied his glory for us, coming as a man to suffer and die on a cross. All glory to you, our great God, for Jesus, for the scriptures that reveal him, for your promises fulfilled in him, for your glory displayed in him. Praise to you. Praise you in your mighty heavens. Praise you for your acts of power. Praise you for your surpassing greatness. Praise you with trumpets and guitars and keys and strings and pipes and cymbals and drums. Let everything that has breath praise you, Lord. To you, the only wise God, be glory forever through Christ Jesus. Amen.